Okay, we're back to Ephesians chapter 4 this evening, and we did look at this slide last time, but I had to pick. You know, it's been a month since we've studied in Ephesians chapter 4. We had Brother Brian Johnson speak for us a few weeks ago, and then we had Brother Greg taught. And then we had missions conference last week. Well, there was one week in there we did have our class, but we were talking about these passages from 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, if you recall. And so this evening we're going to get back to Ephesians chapter 4 and what we read there. And we'll begin reading in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7, and it says there, "But unto every one of us is given grace," hallelujah, "according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Going on, we're not going to read all the way down through this next section, but just to introduce it, verse 11 says, because still talking about what he gave, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And we'll stop there. That's not where the end of that passage or the context, but we'll stop there. We just wanted to make this declaration before we moved on. Every believer is gifted by God. And we explored that a little bit before, where we're all born with certain natural abilities by our first birth. Abilities are what sometimes, I guess, my brain works, we could think of them as talents. But then when we're saved and we become those new creatures in Christ, we're also gifted by God. And again, why does God gift us? Anyone? Why would God be pleased to give us gifts? To use for Him, to serve Him. And many times, God will take those natural abilities or talents and sanctify them in such a way that they're used then, of course, for the glory of God. And we looked at these passages from Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And we just read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "But unto every one of us is given grace," we read there in chapter 4, verse 7. Those lists found in these passages are not identical. They're different. And that in itself speaks of the diversity. The great, great, grand diversity of the gifts that God gives to His people to fulfill that commission, that calling that is ours in Christ. And we'll talk more about that as we go along. God gifts every believer by the same means that He saves us. How does He save us? By grace. And we just read that in our passage, did we not? "But under every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now, look at this. Of course, it's by His grace. Here in Romans chapter 12, and picking up there in verse 6, we read this concerning how God gives those gifts within the church. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Well, there's some interesting things concerning this gifting in the passage. Now, we see here these two words, the word gifts and grace, both found there in verse 6 in our passage. It's interesting, that word gifts in the Greek is the word charisma. Charisma. And the word grace comes from that simple word charis. So we see both come from the same root word. They're very closely related. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, God gifts us by His grace, as we've already said. And these are God's gifts to us by His grace, or we could simply say His grace gifts. His gifts of His grace. Now again, what's that? What's the standard definition that you always hear from me about grace? God giving me unmerited favor, another way. Pardon? Yeah, God giving me what I don't deserve. Could we lay claim that God deserves, or we deserve some gift from God? No. They're gifts that are ours through His grace. Just the same as our salvation was. By grace, right? Ephesians 2 verse 8. By grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is the gift. Huh, interesting. Very closely related, isn't it? The gift of God. So, I just, way back in Bible school, was going through these passages, and that always stuck with me. I just like to think of those gifts as God's extension, manifestation of His grace to me. His grace in my salvation, His grace in giving me abilities, gifts, if you will, to serve Him. And how do we serve Him? We serve Him through His church. Through His church. Well, recognizing your gift. Just what is my gift? People ask that question all the time. Sometimes I think we get so focused on what our gift is, and you'll follow me as we go along, that we fail to use our gift. Stick with me. The truth is, we're all gifted in a variety of ways. God gives us more than one gift. And that we can serve Him in different capacities and different ways. A man's gift, Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. I couldn't avoid this. When we were in Kenya, I don't know if Marcia remembers, you see sites like this all the time. And they had these little trucks. And what they would do is they would take the bed off. They just take the bed off and they'd build a wooden box on them. And they inside them box, they may put some windows on the sides. And then just built, they'd be just completely closed in. And you'd pull up behind one of those little trucks and it'd be packed in the back. And then they called them matatus. Matatus. And I asked the missionary I was with, I says, what does that mean? He says, room for three more. So I'll never forget that. And one day we were following one of those matatus, and it was packed, so packed there were, again, just imagine there's a box on the back of this, and there's handles and a door on the back of the box, the door's hanging open, a couple guys hanging onto the back, standing on the bumper, going down the road like this, and I'm sitting in the passenger seat, and my friend was driving, and I had his, in those days, what we call him, a camcorder or something. And I'm recording these guys, and they see me. Then they start showing off. I put the camera away because I thought, sure enough, that one of them will fall off and we'll run over them or something. And but that, it's funny. Forgive me. I'm going to tell one more story about that. We were on our way. We was on our way back to Nairobi. I don't know if Marsha remembers. My missionary friend, he had had a malaria attack. And I had to drive from Kisii all the way back to Nairobi. It's about an eight-hour drive. And it's one of those places in the world that you drive on the other side of the road. And so we're following one of these huge buses. I mean, it's like a Greyhound bus. And how do I describe it? On the top of that bus, it's just piled up. Doris knows what I'm talking about. It's just piled up with baskets. And I think I even saw a goat tied up there. And you name it. And so what would happen, we was following them. You couldn't pass them. The road is barely one lane, let alone two. And so we're following them, and they'd pull up, quote-unquote, bus stop, and they had what they call, you know what a pusher is? And I'm not talking about a drug pusher. A guy that helps everybody get on. Well, he's grabbing their bags, and he's throwing them up on top of the bus. And he gets them all in there, gets the door shut. The bus takes off down the road like this, you know, what's going on. I mean, roads are bad. And he climbs up on top of the bus. And he's getting all those things situated on the bus. And then he climbs back down the side and climbs inside the bus. And just about the time he's back inside the bus, guess what? They stop again. And all the time, I'm following them, and I'm thinking, if I run over this guy, I'm going to be in jail here forever. But anyway, Matatu, there's always room for three more. But the point was, a man's gift, how God gifts you, will make a place for you in God's service. And the best way to find your gift is just get busy. Just get busy in the church, the local church, and the Lord will cause your gifts to naturally manifest themselves. Many times we spend so much time trying to figure out what our gift is that we're not doing nothing. You know, there's always something that you can do. Preachers are terrible about repeating their stories. And forgive me for that. But when I was studying today and thinking about this, I remembered when Marsha and I were first saved, and we were members of the First Baptist Church of Howland, Ohio. And the church there, just before we got saved and joined the church, had started a Christian school. And they had gone to a school, local public school auction, and they bought a bunch of old desks. And you know, old school desks look like. They've got writing on them, and they were old when they actually, these are pre-Formica days even. I mean, they were old desks, and so they had writing all over them. And one Sunday morning, the preacher's saying, we need somebody to sand desks. And at the time, I happened to be laid off from Generous Motors, and so I told him, I says, I could sand them desks. And so that was one of the very first things I ever did to help serve at the church was sand desks. You think, well, that what in the world? Well, those desks were used for years in that Christian school. But just what needs done? What needs done? A new Christian or a new member joins the church and begins to exercise his or her gifts, and usually manifested by some form of the gift of helps. Gift of helps, what's that? What's that encompass?
Anything and everything.
Anything and everything to what? Help. Yeah. It's really hard to define, isn't it? But churches desperately need folks that are willing to help in whatever capacity it might be. Along the way, they'll do other things. I love this. This guy, he had the right idea. He says, if anyone leaves this church with any money still in their pockets, we failed. I need to get him to come do a training session with our guys. No, I'm kidding, of course. You're all so generous. But along the way, we do other things too. As the Christian exercises those gifts, those opportunities, if you will, often grow and then diversify. Some spiritual gifts may not at first manifest themselves, but as that believer matures and grows in Christ, his gifts also mature and grow. I know I've told you about how the bus director and the Sunday school superintendent were cornered, supplicated, both Marcia and I, when we got saved. It so happened that the Sunday school superintendent got to Marcia first. And would you be interested in being a helper in our Sunday school, if I remember that right? And it just so happened that the bus director, and it was a big church, and the bus director got to me first, and he says, "Hey, would you be interested in driving a bus?" I was 22 years old, and I'm thinking, driving a bus? I don't even like to ride a bus, you know. But I thought, well, sure. He says, "Show up Saturday. I'll take you out and teach you how to drive a bus." Sunday, I was driving a bus. And that's the days before you had to have the CDL and all that to drive a church bus. And I drove a church bus for 8 years. Went from driving the church bus to being a bus captain and
bus mechanic
about 3 or 4 nights a week. And my wife, she bought Shout, I'm sure, in the super economy size. Plus?
Back in those days, less toil,
because Sunday she would see me somewhere with my head into a hood working on a bus before the day was done. But again, along the way, then the Lord moved us into other things. And Marcia was a Sunday school helper and then a Sunday school teacher. And then along the way, I was feeling more and more that urging of the Spirit to be involved in teaching. And so we became then a team teaching some, and again, it was a big church. I think our class was the 6th grade boys, if I recall right. And Marcia was pregnant at the time with our last daughter. And those boys off the bus route, they loved teasing Marcia. What did they call you, Marcia?
Marshmallow.
Yeah. Well, see. They'd say, "Mrs. Marshmallow." They were very sweet to her, but they liked her. Anyway, your gifts, what God gives you to do changes along the way. And of course, about that time, I was at the same time going to Bible college, and the Lord was doing and growing us and changing our direction. Yes, brother.
Adversity brings out the gifts of people.
Quite often. Mm-hmm. Adversity in so many ways.
I was reading something that one of the pastors had written here a while back in a devotional. And he was talking about being thankful for the adversity that God allows in your life, because out of it comes a ministry.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. I'm going to tell on him. I know you're all aware of this, but in the height of COVID, one of Daniel Flores's aunts passed away. And he came back to the office and he says, "Pastor, would you be willing to do the funeral for my family?" And I says, "Yes, Daniel, I'd be willing to do that, but why don't you do it?" And he looked at me with the deer in the headlights look, and I says, "Daniel, who are they going to listen to who are their ears going to be more open to? This gringo that comes and preaches to them? Or you that know them, they know you, they know what God has done in your life." Because they knew him when he wasn't the Daniel we know. And he said, "I'll do it." And as he did that, it was just a month or so, and another aunt died of COVID. And then it was a few weeks later, and a nephew died in a motorcycle accident right out here on 820. And Daniel did all those funerals and ministered to his family during those times. And again, we certainly don't look for those kind of things, but God will work in our lives during those times to manifest something He's doing in us that we might not even be aware of. But as we mature, certainly our gifts also mature. We talk about that gift of helps. And I think I mentioned a month ago when we were in this study that from a pastor's perspective anyway, one of the most essential of all gifts God's given to the church is this gift of helps. The church cannot function without those who are willing to simply meet needs within the body. They just see things and they do it. It surprises me sometimes how I can walk down the hall, and forgive me, I'm not picking on anybody, okay? But I'll walk down the hall on Sunday morning and there's a piece of trash laying on the hallway floor. And person after person will walk right past it. And then suddenly I'll see someone or myself and lean over and pick it up. I'm so thankful for people that have the gift of helps. They see something and they take care of it. My brother Alan on the front row here, he's been taking a little bit of break. But how many doors are there in this place?
52. And we haven't got them all yet.
I was going to say 52. And that's not counting all the metal doors that's already painted down here. That was another 25 or 30. But Alan started painting doors down through the education area, and I think he started painting them before he counted them. And he found out, oh, no, we loved it. And it's funny, you know, Rusty. You know, everybody know who Rusty is? Mm-hmm. Rusty is Alan's dog, and he is Alan's dog. And when Rusty used to visit the church, he'd be out there, and he'd kind of have he's like this, and he was wary of you. And Rusty came with Alan every day to paint. And now, when the door opens, Rusty comes in, and he's looking to greet everybody. He wants to go. He's Mr. Social Butterfly now. And he always looks for Marcia, because she's slipping food when Alan's not looking. Yeah, but we have fun with that. But hey, the job needed done, and Alan was willing to work at it. And of course, Brother Ronnie was right there helping as well. Pray for Ronnie and Deborah, by the way. They're trying their best to get moved by Saturday. Is that when they're shooting for?
They're hoping to spend the night there tonight.
Tonight, okay. So pray for them about that. We helped them with a load yesterday, but that's a big job. But everybody that's moved knows what that's like. All right, receiving your gift. Given, again, from our verse, given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Very important for us to remember. It's God that does the gifting. It's God that does the gifting. God saved us by His grace, and as we've already seen, He gifts us by His grace. Should we seek specific gifts? Anyone?
Just do what you have to do.
Well,
what God called you to do, or whatever that is, I don't know.
Well, there's a yes or no answer to that, really. Stick with me. It's not really just a clear, straightforward, simple question or simple answer. Because we do read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, in that last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, covet earnestly, or the meaning of that is desire, the best gifts. the best gifts. But then Paul tells the Corinthian church, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. So when we read that, what do you think?
Having a desire. I remember that Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, that's a gift.
Yeah, certainly a gift. And he certainly granted Solomon that prayer request. Paul says, the other side of that, Paul says that prophecy is more important, well, not supposed to be then, to forgive my writing, and in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul emphasizes the importance of prophecy over tongues. And then we ask the question from our verse here, what was that more excellent way that Paul was encouraging?
Charity.
The whole chapter 13 tells us that is the way of charity. The more excellent way is the way of charity or love. And in my mind, that love, that agape love, is defined by Christ. You want to know what that love is? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand how He loved. So He is the very definition of that. And so here's what we're supposed to pursue. And I think Paul's point is you desire to serve. Desire to find the best way we can serve. In a sense, we shouldn't seek. In another sense, I said it's one sense, but in another sense, remember, it's God that does the gifting. Right? It's God that does the gifting. We do better to yield to His wisdom. Again, as Jeffrey mentioned, Solomon asked the Lord that he might be pleased to give him wisdom. Why did Solomon, what was the reasoning for Solomon to even ask for that?
God talked to him about, you know, what he wanted. That was his answer, because he said he didn't understand how to judge or lead his people.
He wanted to be able to rightly lead Israel, the nation of Israel. Now, along the way, we do certainly understand that Solomon, he didn't use the whole wisdom too well when it came to his wives and so forth. And he made some mistakes there. And as he gave into that, he lost sight of God's direction there, ended up subjecting the nation of Israel to a lot of idolatry. Was you going to say something, brother?
I've been studying on fruit of the Spirit. And agape love is one of the fruits. But it's the enabling fruit for all the other fruits. Mm-hmm. And if you don't have that, you can't have any of the others. And I think that'd be true in gifts. If we're not submitted to Christ, the gifts are meaningless.
Absolutely. In fact, first, the beginning of that chapter 13 of Corinthians, emphasizing the pointlessness of prophecy and tongues and all those things if we don't have that Christ-like love. And in fact, again, one of my Bible teachers in college, in speaking of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, he said, obviously, the very first one is what? Love. And he says, the others are just the flavors of love. Oh, that always stuck with me.
Love is the vine of the fruit of the Spirit.
There's a lot of ways to express it, but we get the point. It begins with that Christ-like love, doesn't it? It begins there. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, it says, now, but God has set the members in the church, set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. As it hath pleased Him. Now, again, we understand, I want God to gift me in the way that I can best serve Him. That's what my number one desire is. And I believe that He'll do that. He'll do that for each and every one of us, so that we can serve Him. And it's according to what pleases him? What's going to most honor him? Well, here's a couple gifts. The big toe gift and the eye gift. You say, well, I don't know about that. You know what the big toe always said? I always wanted to be an eye. Well, I'm sorry about that, but God gave you the big toe gift. But what would be the problem if our big toe didn't function in its gift? We're not very stable then, are we? It hurts our stability. So even the big toe has his purpose and his place of fitting in and working within the body. And of course, this is just a silly illustration here. But Lord, help us to understand, if we're functioning with the gifts that God has given to us, then we're productive. We're productive to the body. Perform your gift. Focus on fulfilling your gifts, not upgrading them, how we might see that, upgrading. Again, we see many of those. I tried to find illustrations here of many of those gifts that we read about in those passages from Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And I ended with this one purposefully, because here's a young lady expressing what? Charity, expressing that Christ-like love. And all the others are pretty meaningless. I don't know how many folks that are busy in quote-unquote ministry, but there's something missing. And quite often, they're missing the compassion and love of Christ. There's something missing there. They're ready to let you have it, but they don't have that compassion or empathy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, does he have a right to give gifts? Sure he does. In our verses here, I don't know how far we should get into this. We'll go on reading here. Interesting, kind of a curious passage as we read these verses 8 through 10. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, speaking of Christ, he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended? First, into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. I'm sure you just got that all down pat there, didn't you? It's kind of a tongue twister, kind of a brain twister in what Paul is saying there. But first of all, just a question. Does Christ have the right to gift as he pleases? Well, absolutely. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul's quoting David, who's addressing, isn't it interesting? He's addressing that Messiah that was to come. Interesting. And here in our passage, we have that Messiah that did come speaking. Again, it says in Psalm 68, verse 18, Thou hast, again, David speaking of the Messiah, Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. The Lord God might dwell among them. Now, big question here. Christ's delivering of the captives. Interesting. Verse 8. Paul declares what Christ has done for those who were once held captive to sin and Satan. He led those to freedom who were once held by Satan in sin's chains. Now, we understand that. That's what he does for every person that puts their faith in him. He delivers us from our bondage. We that were once slaves to sin, captives to sin, have been set free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Because of his triumphant victory over sin, Jesus Christ has won the right to give gifts to those he has redeemed. That's pretty simple. That's pretty simple there. Now, as his captives What's verse 1 of chapter 4 say? Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Interesting. And it's the idea of one in bonds. But it's a complicated passage. Now, as his captives, the prisoners of the Lord, verse 1, he graciously gives them to serve their new master. Now, this is on the one side, but there's a whole other side to this passage as well. These verses explain what Paul just said in verse 8. And here again, we see, as we do often, a couple possible interpretations. Now, again, how many interpretations are there in a passage? There's one interpretation. And so here I am saying there's a couple possible, okay, possible interpretations. And to some measure, I'm not able to tell you for sure which is absolutely correct. Isn't that wonderful? But that's the way it goes sometimes. And we see some applications here for sure. The first of these, this is easy to see. Christ left glory, descended to dwell amongst men, and at his death was buried in the earth from which he ascended in great victory. Over death and the grave, and we certainly could add there, in victory over sin. Father, I bow before you here, and I just ask you in Jesus' name, enter in and do for our sister here this evening, do for Miss Susie, help her, Father. Just pray you'd just minister to her physically and in every way. Lord, we love you, and we sure love Miss Susie. Just please bless and do for her, Lord. And Brother Wayne, thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Okay, just let Miss Susie rest there. Christ left glory, descended to dwell amongst men. At his death, was buried in the earth, from which he ascended in great victory. Absolutely, we understand that. We don't have any problem with that. Second, there's another application, another really even beyond that interpretation, and not all agree on this. There's a lot of differences of thinking on this. And so just give her some time, okay, folks? What's the scripture say? This too shall pass. Amen. At his death, the Lord Jesus went to Hades. What's that? What's Hades? Pardon? The underworld. That part called Abraham's bosom to lead, the part within Hades, to lead Old Testament saints to glory to be with him, far above all heavens, that he might fill, or the idea of the word is fulfill, all things. While there, he did another thing. He declared his victory over sin to those spirits held there in eternal judgment. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 20, we read this. For Christ also has suffered for sins. We certainly understand that. He suffered for our sins. The just, he who was holy and just, for the unjust, us. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but, praise God, quickened by the Spirit, by which also, listen, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, it gets some complications in all of this. Now, we mentioned that we, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul speaks of himself as the prisoner of the Lord. And that servitude, we are bond slaves to Christ. But here we're talking about these other spirits that are in prison, which were what? Disobedient. Which when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. So a different time and a different situation. As we look at this, who are these imprisoned spirits? Anybody got any ideas? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Another verse, Jude 6. "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day." There's a lot of shadows and on this whole thing about what this might entail. It's unlikely, in my thinking, that the spirits in prison, a place of detention is what that word there means, a place of detention, spoken of by Peter, were Old Testament saints. Some say these are Old Testament saints. I don't think that fits. I don't think that fits. Especially in light of these comparison passages. There's been a great debate since Peter penned the words as to who is being referred to. From the context and from the comparison text, we can conclude that these are fallen angels from the pre-flood world. Interesting. Again, Genesis 6, those early verses there describe a situation that was going on in those days. And that passage as well has a lot of debate and contention concerning the Nephilim that were there, the giants that were in the land at the time, and whether those were the offspring of fallen angels that consorted with the daughters of men. Again, do we have conclusive proof of all that? No, that's why I'm trying to say the possibilities. During the time between his death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus, we know this, visited the underworld to proclaim his victory over sin, death, and hell. Peter records the Lord's visit to Hades and this prison of spirits. We see that. But Jesus did not go there to preach the gospel. Can angels be saved? Can the fallen angels be saved? Nobody's looking at me. Who did Jesus die for? He died for lost man. He died for humankind. And the fallen angels, when are they reserved? They're reserved for what? What did it say? What kind of chains? Everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Fallen angels. Jesus didn't die for angels. And by the way, hopefully we understand. I mean, I love the movie It's a Wonderful Life. Cute movie. But every time a bell rings, an angel does not get their wings. Hollywood. Bad theology, to say the least. All the angels that are. Period. Angels do not reproduce. Except in this case where we saw, again, the possibility, at least. Well, Christ's gifts of... let me back up. He didn't go there to preach the gospel, but rather he went there to proclaim his victory. Who's Jesus dealing with all the time? Who was it that was permitted to take him out into the wilderness and test him? Satan. And the powers, principalities and powers, Paul's letters refer to those powers of darkness. Some of them are right now in those everlasting chains. Others are still at work in this world. And indeed, Jesus went there and proclaimed that victory. That victory has been heralded, beloved, from the portals of glory to the corridors of Hades. The spiritual world, if I can say it that way, right? The spirit world, the spiritual world, knows who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is. There's no question. You say, well, why is Satan and the fallen angels still fighting like they do? Because that's their nature. That is their nature, to be rebellious and to oppose the things of God. Today the gospel is to be announced to the uttermost part of the earth, to souls that can be redeemed. That's our task. That's what we're to be involved in. And again, these it's interesting. When the Lord Jesus Christ did go, again, mindful. What's Luke chapter 16 tell us about here and that? There's the rich man and Lazarus. And both of them, what happens to both of them?
They die.
Abraham, the rich man goes to his place. The Lazarus goes where? To the bosom of Abraham. And we see that there's an ability to communicate. There is what that separates them? A great gulf. But still, obviously, communication was possible.
Right.
Explain that? You have to get that explanation from the Lord. But we see this conversation that goes on between Abraham and this rich man there. And we see in that then, in Hades, these two places, whatever you want to call them, compartments, parts of what was Hades, or Hades. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ descended, He descended to this place where Abraham and Lazarus was. And he led captivity captive.
Right.
He didn't remain in that place. Isn't it interesting? I read today, well, it was actually from John Phillips on this. Isn't it interesting? On the one side of Christ as he hung there was the unrepentant thief. He ended up in that where the rich man was. He had spent just hours before, hanging there at the side of Christ and casting his aspersions with the rest of the crowd. And then there's another man that was hung there on the other side of Christ. Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And Jesus' words to him were what? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So when Jesus goes to this place, that man is on the other side of that great gulf. And he's looking at the one who's come to proclaim his victory. And rejoicing in that repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Isn't that the story of man? Now, when Jesus, it says when he, what does it say in our verse? Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He took those to glory with him. What did the Apostle Paul say later concerning life and death? What did he say? Pardon, sister? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, when we die in this age, we go to be with the Lord. And where is He? He's ascended to glory. Again, I know it's kind of a mind bender, but I'm trying to think of hopefully I've thoroughly confused you all, but no, not really.
You talked about the everlasting change for the angels. Say that of every soul that ever went to hell.
Well, we certainly understand that those who are in this, in the Hades side, the punishment side, damnation side of Hades, they're there as well until that final judgment. Well, they'll be, again, I know I'm confusing you even more, but where all those not found in the Lamb's Book of Life will be consigned to another word for hell. What is it? Gehenna, or hell proper, as some would call it, huh? What? For everlasting judgment. And boy, we sure went around the horn tonight. But Lord help us to, again, study it out. It's interesting. And I tried my best to confuse you as well as I could. Let's stand together. Father, we are grateful and thankful for your mercy to us. Thank you for your great, great love. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to study it. Hopefully, Father, we can get light, allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture, to explain Scripture for us. So, Lord, again, I'm thankful. I belong to you tonight. Thank you for grace. Thank you that we can have that good, undeserved grace of God, and that we're gifted to serve you for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name.